In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory to God.
Brothers and sisters, the past two Sundays, we've spoken a little bit about the mind of man and the heart of man. Today, we'll speak a little bit about the will of man. We know that these three things were given by God at the creation of man: the mind to know, the heart to love, and the will to do good. Man was made for this very purpose: to know God, to love God, and to do God's work. That is the very reason why we are here. That's the reason for our existence: to have this union and communion with God, and to use all of the faculties and the powers of the soul for Him. The great commandment is, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart, with all of thy soul, with all of thy mind, and with all of thy strength. This is the first commandment, and the second is like it: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, and there is no other commandment greater than these. Notice he mentions to love the Lord thy God with all of thy mind, with all of thy heart, and with all of thy strength. In other words, with all of thy will, with all of the components and faculties of the soul. And if we don't keep this commandment, if we don't have truth in the mind, love in the heart, and God's goodness in the will, we end up becoming, to the degree we don't have God there, mindless, heartless, and spineless. And who wants to be mindless, heartless, or spineless? Certainly none of us. We weren't made for that. Now, St. Isaac, he says, zeal is the dog which guards the law of God. Zeal is a watchdog, a guard dog. And it guards the law of God, which, he says, is virtue. The law of God is virtue. Like a fiery furnace, zealous people heat up, like the cherubim, and are on the lookout at every moment for traps and attacks of evil spirits. Zeal wanes, however, when people don't believe in the providence of God and forget Him. There is a cooling of zeal when the desire for virtue lessens, when we trust in ourselves and stop fearing the evil demons. Zeal, he says, is this guard dog, this watchdog for the law of God. The law of God. Now, zeal is something that's not so popular today. If you're zealous for the law of God, there's something kind of wrong with you in today's day and age. There's no place for a zealot in our society. A zealot is kind of the fanatic, the one who we kind of shun and say, oh, that's medieval stuff. You got to modernize yourself. You got to be chill. Even there are some who think of the Lord Jesus as hippie Jesus. You ever heard of hippie Jesus? If you haven't, God bless you, that's good. But there are those who think that the Lord Jesus came and He was just about peace and love, man. But that's all that He came to bring. And of course He did come to bring peace and love to mankind. But not after the way of the hippies. Today the supreme and only virtue is tolerance and acceptance of all. Tolerance and acceptance of all. And not all people. That's always been promulgated by the Christian faith, the acceptance of all people. Today's virtue, quote unquote, is the acceptance of everything without discernment between that which is good and evil, that which is helpful and hurtful, that which is of life and that which is of death. The acceptance of all. And it's becoming now the supreme virtue to accept not just everything, but especially those things that were formerly rejected. Those things that Christianity has exposed as something that is hurtful, harmful, destructive to the human being. The supreme virtue nowadays is to accept those things if you really want to be in the elite. And the attempt is made to make the Lord Jesus out to be the great proponent of this. to make him into some revolutionary, some activist, some anarchist, who did away with the law, who did away with moral code, who did away with sin. There's no sin anymore. He accepted not only everyone, but also everything. The only problem is, if you were to open the scriptures, the word of God, we would see clearly the Lord said, I have come not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. Not one jot or tittle shall even pass from the law until heaven and earth pass away. They say, well, the Lord Jesus, he was so calm and so peaceful, so mellow and so chill. He never raised his voice, never scolded anyone, never did anything to really correct somebody. Just let people be. Of course, he cleansed the temple 2 times. Right? He made a whip, chased out the money changers, those who made his father's house, which is to be a house of prayer, into a place of business. He chastised the scribes and the Pharisees, calling them hypocrites, blind guides, fools, serpents, brood of vipers, sons of hell. Doesn't sound like hippie Jesus to me. And of course, they say, well, Jesus was tolerant and accepting of all faiths, religions, and even those who had no religion at all. And yet he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. All who came before me were thieves and robbers. And watch, there will be those who will come after me saying, I am he, I am the one, and will deceive, if possible, even the elect. Christ is not tolerant of all faiths and religions and atheism, though he loves all those who are bound by these things. I want to share with you today 2 short things from some of the saints that we celebrated this past week. There were 2 great prophets. Prophet Ezekiel and the prophet Elias. We know in the Old Testament, the prophets were those who spoke the word of God. They were extremely zealous for the law of God. They were the guard dogs, right? Prophet Ezekiel is from the 6th century BC. His name, Ezekiel, means strengthened by God. I want to talk about a third aspect of the human being, the will. Ezekiel's will was strengthened by God. He had these wonderful visions of the 4 living creatures, sometimes called the tetramorph, of the lion, the man, the ox, and the eagle, which prefigured for us the Gospels, the 4 Gospels, where in the Gospel of St. Matthew, Christ is shown as the man. In Mark, he's shown as the lion, a sign of divinity. In Luke, the ox, or the lamb who takes away the sin of the world. And in St. John, the eagle, the one who is from above. Ezekiel also had that great prophecy that we read on Holy Saturday. Remember that prophecy? Who knows that prophecy? Holy Saturday. He had a vision of a valley filled with what?
Dry bones.
He had this vision of how the dry bones would take on flesh and they would come back to life. In a vision of the resurrection that the Messiah would bring. Ezekiel was given the job of being a watchman for the people of God. And he prophesied the destruction of Jerusalem under Nebuchadnezzar in 586 BC. As a watchman climbs up into a tower and looks out at the horizon, he saw what was to come. That's one of the things prophets do, right? They see the future. They see what's coming. And seeing this destruction of Jerusalem, the Lord told him, tell the people in Jerusalem, in Judea, in the area, to repent. To repent of what? What was going on at that time? The people who had been given the knowledge of the one true God had begun to mix the knowledge of truth with falsehood, with the pagan religions of their day. Why? So they can have a pluralistic society. We think what we're trying to do nowadays is something new? No. This has happened from time immemorial. And the Jews often fell subject to this. They mixed the religion of the one true God with false religion. The true God with idols. And Ezekiel called them to repent. And you know what he had them do? The Lord told Ezekiel, said, anyone who wants to repent in the city of Jerusalem, they will be saved. If they turn away from this lawlessness and turn back to the law of God, they will be saved. And you will mark them on the forehead. What were they marked with? The Greek letter tau. What does that look like? What's the equivalent in the English language? T. Marked on the forehead with the sign of a T. What does that look like? What does that prefigure? But the cross. Ezekiel had all those who wanted to be saved, who wanted the law of God, marked with the cross on the forehead, and they were saved. And the city of Jerusalem was destroyed. Ezekiel was given a warning by God. He was to be this watchman, and the warning was that he did not tell everyone that he was sent to about the punishment for not following God, he would be held accountable for the blood of those who died in their sins. Right? A watchman who doesn't do his job and alert everybody of what's coming will be held accountable. And it was the same with Ezekiel. He would be held accountable for not telling the people the truth, not calling them to repent. And Ezekiel spoke so wonderfully the word of God. This is one of my favorite references from him. We have it in the scriptures, in the Old Testament, certainly. We have it in our services. We have it even in the prayer of confession. Ezekiel says, God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but he desires that the wicked turn from their wickedness and live. God's desire is not to destroy, but to save. Ezekiel, this man who was strengthened by God in his will, illustrates for us an important lesson. And this will be the first lesson. The second will come from Prophet Elias. The first lesson is that zeal means care for our neighbors. Love for our neighbors. We call people from that which is harmful to that which is helpful. From that which is of death to that which is of life. From darkness to light. This is the great gift that the zealous person brings to the world. This person zealous for the law of God. They bring benefit to their neighbors. And we should be zealous for our neighbors. The second prophet we'll look at is the prophet Elias. Everyone knows the prophet Elias. He ascended as if into heaven on the fiery chariot. Right? He raised someone from the dead. And of course, he had that great encounter with Ahab and Jezebel. Remember who they were? Ahab married Jezebel. Jezebel, she was a priestess of Baal and the daughter of the king of Sidon of Phoenicia. She was a pagan. Ahab, who was one of the kings of Israel, married a pagan woman. Talking about mixing the true faith with paganism, Ahab did it at the highest level. And he built a temple for Baal. What was he thinking? He built a temple for Baal, and his wife Jezebel brought a large entourage of priests and the prophets of Baal. And then they went out and they slew the true prophets of God. Baal was the Canaanite god responsible for rain, thunder, lightning, and dew. An important god to have in that region, right? Where water is so important to life, without which you can't have life. What did Elias do? I mean, talk about zeal. Elias, like, he goes for the biggest type of showdowns possible. This quote-unquote god of the Canaanites is the god of water. So Elias says, you know what? There's going to be a drought. It's not going to rain until you repent. And for 3.5 years, there was a drought. And there was famine. And Ahab and Jezebel sought to slay Elias. And he fled out into the wilderness. He was fed by a raven, given bread, helped by an angel. He drank from a brook that God had kept flowing. And then he comes back and he issues another challenge. He says, gather up all your priests and priestesses, these false prophets, gather them all together, and we're going to have this showdown. Build two altars, one to your false god, and then we'll build one to the true God. And have all of your false prophets and priests pray to your God, ask him to send down fire from heaven to consume the altar. And then I'll do the same, and the God that answers will be the true God. So, day begins, and these false priests are dancing around the altar, doing their false thing. And nothing's happening. Comes to be noontime. Prophet Elias says, well, what's going on? Maybe your God is asleep. Maybe he's out to lunch. Maybe he's on a journey. So they start cutting themselves. And they're doing everything they can to have their God, quote unquote, come and answer them. And nothing happens. Now it's Elias' turn. And remember, he is so zealous. He wants to show the truth of God so powerfully that he says, all right, take this water here. It's got four large things of water. It says, pour it all over the altar. Soak it. Drench it. And it fills a trench that goes around it. It's just utterly drenched in water. And then he calls upon the one true God. And fire descends and consumes the altar and dries up all of the water. And the people of Israel who were witnessing this showdown, because he called them all, he said, everybody, come here, you're going to see something. The people of Israel rose up against Ahab and Jezebel and those false priests and prophets and slew them. Lesson number two, to slay those who are bound up in idolatry. That is not lesson number two. Don't get me wrong. Lesson number two is actually this. How did Elias get such zeal, such courage, such strength, such power? How did he know that God would act? It's rather bold to do that, isn't it? How was he so zealous for the law of God for the people of Israel? Because first he became zealous for the law of God in himself. First thing he did before he corrected others was he corrected himself. Elias was a man who the scriptures liken to St. John the Baptist. St. John the Baptist comes in the spirit and power of Elias. What did they do? But they lived out in the wilderness. They wore poor clothing. They had a leathern belt around them, which signifies obedience to God. They prayed, they fasted. They corrected themselves. Every word that they spoke to others, they first spoke it to themselves. And when they were able to do that, when they were able to fill the mind with God's truth, the heart with his love, then their will became God's will. Better stated, God's will became their will. And what they wanted to do, what Elias wanted to do in causing this drought and calling down this fire from heaven, was exactly what God wanted to do. They became so close to God that what he knew, they knew. What he desired, they desired. What he willed, they willed. And they acted with such power. And it was the power of God. The second lesson is to discipline yourself and the law of God, and he will strengthen you beyond your wildest imaginations. Because what we will do is the work of God with his strong, mighty hand. Brothers and sisters, in our day and age, the prophet is despised. Scriptures say that's how it is. Those who speak the truth are not accepted, at least not in their own day and age, in their own country. They're accepted by the Lord God. It's not a popular vocation to be an Orthodox Christian in our society. It simply isn't. It's not supposed to be. The mark that we receive is the mark of the cross, which is persecution, which is suffering, which is the way of Christ, which is the way that leads to the Father. In fact, the only way that leads to the Father. We embrace this. We embrace this prophetic ministry as a church and as individuals. And we embrace it first by correcting ourselves. That's the absolute first thing we do. And then, secondly, because we are called to be watchmen, our dogs, with the law of God, we take this holy zeal and we use it for the benefit of our neighbor. In the epistle, St. Paul said, those who are strong ought to bear with the weaknesses of the infirm. And we should do that which is good for them, that which is beneficial for them. How much does the world need people like the prophet Ezekiel, like the prophet Elias? How much does the world need prophets today in our day and age? We can get there. We can get there through the Lord's help. If we straighten out our minds, fill it with His truth. If we warm our hearts, fill it with His love. And if our wills are empowered by God's will. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory to God.